Okay, in verse 11 again, he says that one of the reasons then at this time, not only was it the time, the fullness of time, and it, remember the first 8 years or so after Pentecost, the Jews only preached to Jews. The disciples only preached to Jews. They didn't preach to Gentiles. It wasn't until after Cornelius was praying, the Italian, the centurion, he was praying, and he was a Gentile. And remember, the angel came to him and said, your good deeds and your alms have come up and your prayers before God. And he's going to show you what you should do. And, you know, and the angel tells him to send for Simon. And so Peter's praying and has this vision of this sheet coming down and all of these animals are on it. And remember, being a good Jew, they wouldn't eat certain foods. You know, they couldn't eat pigs and dogs and bats and things that the Gentiles could eat, eels and everything else, rabbits, they couldn't eat that. And the Lord spoke to him out of the in the vision and said, eat, arise and eat, kill and eat. And he said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. He was a good Jew. Peter was a good Jew as far as outwardly and inwardly. And then the Lord speaks and says, don't you call unclean or common what I have cleansed. And it was a symbol that God had sanctified the Gentiles. And they were ready to be brought in. You know, they were clean now. And so when this angel tells Cornelius, send a message, he does. So Peter comes and he takes 6 men with him. And remember, they wouldn't go into any Gentile's home. It was forbidden under the law. So Peter was still observing much of the law. But see, when he saw this, he comes in. And Cornelius falls down and you know, bows and everything. And he says, oh, I'm but a man, get up. And he preaches the gospel to him. And they were saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, 12 of them, immediately. And this was the first time that we know of that the gospel was preached to Gentiles. And it was 6 to 8 years after Pentecost. And remember, this is when some of the Jews didn't like this. And they went back and told on Peter and told James about this. And Peter basically came and told him what happened. And James, being the bishop or really the leader, and all the apostles said, well, oh, we recognize now. And James starts quoting the Old Testament scripture about bringing the Gentiles in. So it shows you everything just didn't happen real quickly. So this is what it means, if you didn't understand, that Peter had the keys to the kingdom. It wasn't for popes. Popes are demonic people that preach a false demonic religion. There is no successions to Peter. The keys to Peter was, says, you will be given the keys to the kingdom, and you will open up doors. Well, what did he do? He was the first one to preach the gospel to the Jews at the day of Pentecost. He was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. That's what it meant. He opened the door. Keys meant authority to open. And that's all he did. And you see how people have perverted these scriptures to make him some kind of demonic prince that sits on a throne, that everybody kisses his feet and ring. This is demonology. No other word for it. Okay. In case you understand what I think about Roman Catholicism, you won't now, will you? Okay. So again, he's showing us God's dealings, that God initially had planned to bring the Gentiles in. He wanted the Jewish people, if they had been faithful to him, he wanted all the Jewish people to be priests instead of a tribe of Levite. But they kept rebelling against him, and he only chose Levite because of their sins. And isn't it interesting? Under the new covenant, under the church, all of us has the standing of priests before the Lord. Every true believer has a priesthood before the Lord. We have standing. And that's when God intended faithful Jews to be until they rebelled against him. And he intended for the Jewish nation to be a light to the Gentile nations and to bring them to God. And they failed. And they failed. And they rebelled in every way. So basically, God has taken this opportunity now, since he's cutting most of the Jews off because of the rebellion, his house is going to be filled. Remember the parable. I invited these people to come in and have a feast. And they kept making excuses. And he says, well, they will not taste of my supper. Go into the highways and the hedges, the blind and the maimed, and compel them to come in, because my house will be full. So what is he saying? My church is going to have branches. My church is going to have people. So if you won't be in it, I'll find someone who will. And if you don't want to stay in it, I'll throw you aside and cut you off if you don't bear fruit, and I'll get someone who will. But I will have a church. And I will have a church without spot or wrinkle when my son returns. So you better prepare yourself, because he's going to do this. Okay, so he says in verse 12, now if therefore, who, the Jewish nation, is the riches for the world. It meant at that opportunity, God used this to bless the nations. He simply did what? He said, now's the time, and since you covenant people have broken my covenant, and after everything I've done for you, then I will cast the natural son out, and I will go and adopt me some sons. If you are my natural son, and you rebel against me, and you will not keep my covenants, then I will disown you. That's what happened to the prodigal son. When he left the father's house, he was disowned. The scripture said when he came back, the father said what? This my son who was dead is alive again. When the prodigal son left the father's house, the father considered him dead to him. He was no longer his son. He didn't have the ring of sonship either, because it was given back to him later when he was received, implying it was taken from him. So God was saying what? Then if the natural son, and he's going to tell them branches, if they refuse to obey me, I'll cut them off and I'll go adopt family. But I'll have me a church. I'll have me following. See, this is what he's saying here. Okay, so if their fall is the riches for the Gentiles, how much more will be their fullness? Or when the Jews are brought in toward the end? He was saying then God could complete his work of what he wants to do. Okay, I speak to you Gentiles, you nations, and as much as I am an apostle to the nations, I magnify my ministry. This is one of the main callings Paul was given. You will not only go to the Jewish people, he said, but you will go to the nations to turn them from Satan to God, from darkness to light. So this was his ministry. Even when he went before the elders and the apostles, remember, after so many years, and told them his calling, and they recognized him. He says, you go to the nations, you know. And they stood, most of them, until the end, they stayed in Jerusalem for years. But their ministry, again, was mainly to the Jewish people at that time. They were still to be a witness to the nation of Israel until its destruction. And we see that this happened. So he was the apostle to the nations. This is why he could write these epistles. He was called particularly to give the gospel message to the nations, to the Gentiles, and tell them what God had done for them. Okay. If by any means, he said, I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. So what is he saying? God has not destroyed all of the Jews. He's not cut all the Jews out from being saved. Because he's saying, even by my ministry to you, Gentiles, I hope it stirs up some of the Jews and provokes them to see what God has offered you at their expense. And maybe they'll get a little jealous and say, well, we want that too. You know, it was almost like dealing with children. You know how if you provoke a little jealousy in them, you get them to do what you want. So he's using what we could understand is, well, if you don't want it, God will find someone who will. And then they begin to think, well, these privileges in the new covenant are better than were in the old. You know, so he was saying, I hope it will save some of them. And it did. Because when Paul went to certain cities, he always went to the Jewish synagogue and reasoned with them 2 or 3 weeks, Sabbaths. And some believed, and many fought him and didn't believe. But some of the Jews believed where he went. And they became what? The elect. They became the remnant, you know. They came into the fold of the new covenant through Jesus. Okay. For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? Well, what is he saying? And then the Jews that come back, not only the ones I'm provoking to jealousy now, they can rise from the dead spiritually. They can be given life in Christ. And at the end, when God does save Israel as a nation, and it's going to be a small number that does it, you know, it means he's going to complete all of his purposes. When a certain number has come in and he's finished his work, he will go back and deal with the nation of Israel differently when the church is removed. And during the millennium, they shall be the chief nation again during the millennium. you know, he'll be dealing with them in a different way. But here he's talking about if the nations got the gospel to a great degree because the Jews reject it, we were blessed. He said, how much more is the blessing going to be when the Jew comes back to God? You know, with all of the Gentiles and the nations that God intended. You know, and that's what he means when they shall sit with him in the kingdom, those who enter into the new covenant. Okay. For if the first fruit be holy, or is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay, who's he talking about? Go to Hebrews. He's saying that all of the Jews, you know, were not cast aside. The apostles, they went directly from a covenant of being right with God and to the Spirit entering them. Isn't it interesting? They were not saved in the way we were. The Spirit entered them, and they were already saved in the old covenant according to the old covenant, because they simply moved into the new, you know. And he breathed on them after the resurrection. Well, they already believed him. They already accepted his message. But see, they could not enter the new covenant until the Spirit dwelled in them. But see, they were walking. Cornelius was a righteous Gentile without being under the law, because he was faithful to God in the light he had. So simply, he accepted the message. He did not rebel against it. So isn't it interesting how it happened? So he's saying what? There was a root. There was a root and a stump that was faithful. And they simply became the branches. You know, they didn't have to have a major work done to them. They were already ready and prepared. See, this is part of John the Baptist's ministry, was prepare them for the Lord. And the Lord prepared them for what? He said, wait until the Spirit comes. You know, he was saying, then you will cross over into the new covenant. So everyone, even in Jesus' time, all the disciples, they were saved in the sense they were faithful to Jesus and kept the kingdom and followed him. But he said, but I kept them in my Father's name. See, that was still part of the old covenant. He kept them in the name of Jehovah and that covenant. But when the Spirit entered them, they were kept in his name. It entered into the new covenant, the better covenant. Okay, let's go back into Hebrews, and we'll see who the first fruit is and who the lump is and the root is. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at 13 through 16. Talking about all these men of faith under the Old Testament, Abraham and Enoch and so forth. These all died in faith. Isn't this interesting? They were in the Old Covenant. But it said they died in faith. Didn't say in law. Isn't this interesting? Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had been called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to go back. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament saints, the ones before Jesus. They were faithful to their covenant. They were part of the root that was faithful. They were the remnant. They were the elect that were faithful Jews. And they looked forward to this thing that by faith Abraham saw Jesus and saw what his sacrifice, and it said he rejoiced. Jesus said, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. But they were in a lesser covenant, and they were waiting for this new covenant to come into being that they could not enter. But they were the true Israel. They were the true Jew before the Lord. See, that's who they were. So they were the ones who remained faithful. They were like the 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. They were the faithful Jews. So he's calling them what? They're the first fruit. And the lump is holy. They were holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So he was saying, whatever one of these Jews remained, they were not cut off. They were not cast aside when all the rest of them were. Several of these branches, a few remained. And that was Paul or Peter and John. And that's the ones that stayed and were being grafted in. Paul came later, being grafted in. But James and the Apostle John and Peter and all of them, they just moved right in from being a part of the root. They were not cast aside when the trunk was changed, when the tree entered into the new covenant. So notice what he's saying here. And if some of the branches were broken off, which is actually most of them, and you, okay, the Gentiles now, being a wild olive tree, you were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. How did we do that? When we accepted the gospel of grace, the message of faith, and came to Jesus, he said we were wild. You know, we were not in covenant. And he took us and cut us off. He took us out of Satan's tree and out of the old nature. And he cut us off and he grafted us in. To who? To Christ. Christ was part of the first fruits. Salvation is of the Jews. Who was Jesus? He was of the root and the offspring of David. So he was a part of this. And now we're grafted into the vine. We're grafted into Jesus and partake of his life. Again, he's using the olive tree so we can understand Israel's dealing. Okay, and he said what? Do not brag. He's talking to us against the branches, the Jewish branches. For if you brag about it, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. He's simply saying, you're no more special than they were if they didn't keep the covenant. You know, you weren't put in because you were special, no more than the Jew was chosen for God's purposes because he was special. When God picked the Jews, he told them, I didn't pick you because you were great and smart and anything. He said, I just picked, that was my choice. There was nothing in you, you know, that to be proud about. So he was saying to the Gentiles, just because God has put you on in, don't think you're any better than the Jews. You know, and actually the ones who've stayed with Jesus just as good as you are. You're both partaking of the same root. Who is that? Jesus. You're both partaking now from him. So again, it's not to produce pride in anybody. Okay. And he says what? And he says, remember, you will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And he says, well said. Because of unbelief, disobedience, they were broken off, and you stand by what? By faith. Okay. Do not be proud, but fear. Show reverence, he's saying. You know, you weren't put in because you were special. So don't be looking at it as if someone was cut off for you. You know, that ain't the way to look at it. It's simply God made provision, you know, and for you. Okay. Why were they cut off? You'll see that Hebrews uses it interchangeably, unbelief and disobedience. Okay? That's why they were broken off. Okay? Go to Hebrews again. Chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2 first. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering in his rest, let us fear. What did he say? We're to fear. Show reverence. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who? The Old Testament saints. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Isn't it interesting? It says it was not mixed with faith, and obedience is what he implied. Okay, go up to verse 6. Since therefore there remains that some may enter in, and those to whom it was first preached, those the Jewish people, they did not enter in because of disobedience. So he's simply saying the same thing in Hebrews. But who did enter in? The Old Testament faith ones, the elect ones, that looked by faith to what God would do. They remained faithful. They stayed a part of this olive tree. Okay? And so we see that Peter was a part of this, and most of the apostles, like I say, they were already a part of it. They didn't have to be cut off and grafted in. They simply entered in to the new covenant. Okay, now notice what it says here, going down. They said the same thing, remember, it says, do not be proud, but fear. We're still told to fear and show reverence. Not what? That we stand by faith. And faith for the Christian is faith and obedience. It's faith and commitment to obey. That's the faith he's talking about. And that we should have what? Godly fear. Hebrews says to serve Him with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It means He will not tolerate sin and rebellion. And see, He's simply telling us that the Jew got cut off for this, and they were a covenant people. And they had special privileges. And Paul said in Corinthians, they survived the death angel. And they were covered by the blood. They were saved on their covenant. And they went through the sea, baptism. Paul called it baptism. And said, and they drank of that rock. They partook of Christ under the old covenant system. And yet it said what? God was not pleased with them, and He killed every one of them. They in a sense, they entered the covenant, walked in the covenant, but they didn't remain in the covenant. And God cut them off because of their what? Disobedience. They refused to keep being faithful to the Lord. Okay, so notice what he says. For if God did not spare the natural branches, who was the natural branches? The Jews. And most of the Jews rebelled, except for the remnant. And he said he didn't spare them. And they were special when they stayed in the covenant. And they had the promises. And they had all the things, and they forfeited it because they didn't remain with him. And he cut them off. Okay? And notice what he says. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. I can tell you, he will not spare you either if we don't stay in Christ. Okay? Notice, and he gives the explanation here. It makes a lot of sense. Therefore, for this reason, consider the goodness and the severity of God. So he's saying what? In God's dealings, he can show great kindness and goodness, and he can show great vengeance. And judgment or harshness is what severity means when it's appropriate. And he showed great harshness to Israel after they kept, what, the ones in the wilderness tested him 10 times. They killed the prophets for centuries. They killed Paul. They killed Jesus, the Lord of glory. They were killing the Christians. And he was saying, then I'm going to show great severity toward them. And they didn't have a nation for, what, 2,000 years. That's how severe he dealt with them for killing the Lord of glory. Okay, they killed their means of salvation. But he said what? But consider his goodness and severity. On those who fell, severity. It was truly severe, wasn't it? Jesus told the people, the Jewish leaders and the people of his time, he said all of the sins from Abel to Zechariah who was killed, a priest before the altar, he said, I will require of you. Sodom and Gomorrah will do better at the day of judgment than you will. He actually said that their sin would be greater because of what? You not only killed the prophets, your fathers killed the prophets, but you killed the Lord of glory. You killed the Son of God when he came, and God ain't going to let you get away with it. And he didn't. He wiped their nation out as a nation. And only in the last 50 years has he even began to bring the bones together. But see, that was their punishment. He was very severe with them. And he cut their nation off. Many times in the past, remember, he would punish them when they sinned against him and killed the prophets. He would send Egypt and Assyria to bring them under. He would take them into Babylon. But he'd always bring them back, wouldn't he? But after Jesus, he wiped them out for 2,000 years. He wouldn't deal with them. Isn't that severe? But see, he considered their sin very severe. They killed the Lord of glory and persecuted his own. And still said they were God's people. Okay, that was what was an insult to God. Okay, but notice what he says. But toward you, and mainly referring to the Gentiles and we who've come in, goodness. He showed goodness to us. We're the ones that he said what? You weren't seeking for me, I sought you out. You know, while you were in your sins, I sought you out. While you were enemies, I went after you. You know, I didn't do that with my Jewish people. You know, I gave them covenants and promises and told them this and that. But I went after you because they provoked me. And I said, if they're not going to remain faithful to me, I'm going to adopt some kids. And I have to go look in the gutter. I'm going to find some. And that was sort of his expression. God really sank low when he went looking for the Gentiles. See, even Israel was told to remember the rock, the hole from which you were dug. Well, when he's talking to the Gentiles, he was saying, I really dug deep. Remember when he sent them into the land to give them the land, he drove all of the Gentile nations out, he said, because they were so wicked before me. And they did all of these perverse things. And he says, therefore I destroyed them and gave you their land. So these are the people that Jesus said, my Father said, I'm going to go and get some of them. You know, he said, I'm going to be found by a people who are not looking for me. Isn't that interesting? That God extended himself and started looking. So that shows him going after them. Okay. And he says what? He says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be what? Cut off. Okay, it makes it plain what will happen. All right, what are we to do as believers, whether we are Jew or Gentile in the church? Go back. There's three things you have to do if you want to stay in the vine, if you want to abide in it with Christ. Okay, number 17, look up there. Number one, you have to be partaker of the root. Well, we are. If we abide in the vine, we are partaker of the root and the offspring of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the covenant. So when we're placed in him, we're told what? To abide in him, to continue in him, and you shall bring forth what? Much fruit. So our life has to proceed from him. We have to walk in Christ, in the Spirit. That's what it means. Okay, go down to 20. What else do we have to do? We must stand by faith. See, we can't go back to self-righteousness. We can't go back to saying, I'll serve God my way, and God will accept my sincerity. He will not. You have to come and stay through Jesus. And the life that we live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us, who lives in us. So the just man shall do what? He shall live by faith. So we have to what? Partake of the root. We have to stand by faith. And 22, we must continue in his goodness. Paul explained it, and the apostles in Acts called it continuing in the faith. One scripture called it continuing in grace. One called it continuing in the fear of the Lord. But to continue in God's goodness, what must you do? You must follow the Lord and obey him. That's the only. And when you become disobedient and rebellious, then he says there's a warning that you can be cut off just like the Jews were cut off. That you're no more special than they were, and they were a covenant people, and I cut them off. And you were not a covenant people, and so don't take advantage of me. That's basically what he's saying. If he cast out one-third of the angels who knew God better than any human ever has, he said, don't provoke me, that I don't tolerate sin and rebellion from anyone. And see, that's the lesson we must learn from God. So what is the secret of abiding in the olive tree is what? To continue in God's goodness. And that means, James says, and John, to do those things that please him, to follow the Lord, to obey his word. He tells us the conditions of the covenant. We must continue with him. They did not continue with him. They started and they proceeded, but they did not continue, and they were cut off. These covenant people, all of a sudden, were no longer children of the covenant. Paul called them children of wrath. And that's the severity of God. That's why even Peter warns the Christian. He said it's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from him. Hebrews says that some have departed from him can never be saved again. You know, see, again, that's God's severity. He's the one who decides whether he'll accept them back or not. See, that's the danger. You don't know when God will withdraw grace and goodness and says what? No, I will be severe because I gave them more. I will require more. Okay. Moving on. Oh, boy, we're moving along. Okay. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, talking about the Jews, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's saying what? The Jewish people that I've cut off as a whole because they won't receive the gospel. He said, if they do receive it, I can graft them back in. Well, this was happening. Paul said some of them were being saved. He'd go to certain synagogues wherever he went, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus, and he would preach, and some would come to the Lord and get saved. But he meant as a nation, one day they can come back. And this is what he's implying here, that they can be grafted in. Okay, notice what he says here. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are of the natural branches be grafted in? A simple way of saying it is, you know, if you cut off a branch from an apple tree and you let it wither and die, you know, there's a certain amount of time, basically, you can graft it back in. And what is he saying? It's easier to graft that into an apple tree than to go get an orange branch and try to graft it in. So he's simply saying they had the foundation laid. They knew the ordinances and the covenants, and it's easier for them to come into it. They understand it better if they come through Jesus. But see, as long as they hold to the law of Moses, which has been fulfilled, then that law can only judge them. So he's simply saying it's easier for they should know better. They've already understood these things. And it'd be easier to bring them back in. Okay. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, this mystery, lest you should be wise or arrogant in your own opinions. So he's telling again the Gentiles, don't get arrogant and think it's something important that all of a sudden you were put in place of these Jews. You know, don't look down on them. It had nothing to do with you. They were rejected because they were disobedient, and God extended grace to you that he didn't have to. So don't be comparing yourself, is what he's saying. And notice what he said. Don't get wise in your own opinions. That hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what is he saying? In God's purpose, he has opened up the way by cutting off most of the Jews and making an end of them temporarily. He has offered the gospel to all the nations, and there'll be a period of time he'll say it's enough. And then he'll go back and close the church age, and he'll start dealing with Israel and the remnant a different way. And watch what he says. And all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. We're not going to see this done as a nation until after the Antichrist has wiped out most of Israel. And they look like they're on the verge of destruction. They will see the Lord come, and it says they will be saved, the nation. But I can guarantee you it won't be millions. Won't be that many left. And then when God does this, he will usher in the millennium. And Israel will be the special people again during the thousand-year reign. They will be the chief nation among the Gentiles. And he will fulfill his purposes again that he promised through Abraham and through David. So what is he saying? Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who's our enemies? The Jewish unbelievers are our enemies. The Jew that's persecuting Paul and the Jews that were persecuting the gospel, he says they're your enemies. What is an enemy? My adversary. They are motivated by Satan. The name Satan means adversary. So he's saying what? Concerning the gospel, they're enemies. But concerning the election, now he's talking in the present, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Who are the election? Paul, the believing, the ones who stayed faithful. And then he's referring back to when all of Israel is saved, the ones that are saved will be the elect. They will be the remnant nation at that time. So basically he's saying what? Even though they are enemies, the Jews that are not receiving the gospel, they're enemies, and Paul knew them very well. But he's saying what? The elect. And he claimed to be part of this elect. He said, I'm a Jew. You know, the elect are those who come through Jesus, who kiss the Son and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and put no confidence in the law of Moses for their righteousness. This is basically what he's talking about. Okay. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the sake of God's promises to Abraham. What did he say? I will fulfill certain things, and I will make nations, and I will do this and that. And he said, and though your numbers be as the sands of the sea, the only remnant will be saved, but I will have a people. And his promise to David, and his promise to the prophets, you know, that I will not utterly forsake the Jewish people. See, he actually claimed he never would. He would not utterly wipe them out. Okay? And again, Paul's proven that. I am saved. I am an apostle. And all the apostles, we're Jews. So obviously, he didn't cast us aside, you know, because we came through Jesus. Okay? So this is what he's talking about. All right. Then he uses this text, which has been so misunderstood. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. I've heard people try to say, well, that means once saved, always saved. Has nothing to do with that. Or when you're given this certain gift, it can be never taken back. It has nothing to do with that. You take it in the context he's talking about. He's saying, my calling to Israel was because of my promise to Abraham and David, and I will not go back on that. And if the majority of them go to hell and rebel, I'll still have a remnant. And I will fulfill my promise to the remnant if the rest of them go into hell. He's simply saying, well, I've not changed my mind. That I will do what I have said I would do. And what I swore to Abraham, I will do. Because Abraham was faithful to me. And what I swore to the Son of God, I will do. See, this is basically what he's saying. What did he swear to the Son? I will give you the heritage of the nations. I will give you the Gentiles. He swore that to Christ. And the prophecy through Psalms said he did this. That was the heritage he swore to him. I will give you brothers and sisters from other nations. I will bring them in to the kingdom. Okay, so what is he saying? That God purposed this from the beginning, and that Israel was going to be an object lesson. And then Israel that were faithful would be included in the church. The church would supersede the nation. We are the holy nation. We are the spiritual Israel as far as God is concerned, the church. And when the church is gone, then he will deal with Israel as a nation again during the 1,000-year reign. And then he will fulfill certain prophecies that have not been fulfilled. Okay? And again, this is what the scripture means. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. What is that again? I chose through Isaac and through Jacob to bless and bring the seed, and not through Esau and not through Edom. And Ishmael, that's my choice and nobody's business but mine. And I chose David to be king and not his brothers. And I chose Solomon and not his brothers. He's simply saying, what? I can choose and I can set the plan. And I chose that through Judah's tribe would come the new covenant and not through Levi. And that Christ would come through Judah and I would bless the nations and the priesthood I would alter and change. And see, these are the things that God says is irrevocable, that I don't change my mind on. But he's already told us, as far as you as an individual, if you don't remain in me, I can change my mind concerning you and cut you off and graft someone else in. That you're not that sure. It's only as you stay in the church. It's only as you stay in Christ are you sure, because that's irrevocable. Then the gates of hell, he said, will not prevail against my church. But what is that church? Jesus said, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he's saying, when I come, that's who I'm coming for. And if you're lukewarm and carnal and backslidden, you're not the church. You've already been cut off as a branch, but you just don't know it. So he's telling us, because this is what's irrevocable. The church is what I've chosen to be the bride. And she will be my wife at that day, along with the Old Testament saints. So this is what they're waiting for. The Old Testament saints are waiting for all of this. And all of us will be married to the Lamb. We become the wife of the Lamb forever. So this is the gifts and callings which are irrevocable. Simply means God says, this is what I'm going to do. I planned the way to save man. It was going to be through grace, by faith, through the blood of my Son, and that plan is not going to change. That's what's irrevocable. It means I will not go back on that. So he's told us certain things. And when God has said to the wicked, so we need to remember this, as a nation, he said, even when I prophesy concerning a nation and a people to do them good, he said, I speak a prophetic word to do them good. He said, and if they turn to evil, he said, I will repent of the good I intended to do them and I will destroy them. See, that's not irrevocable. See, because it's already the higher law has gone into effect. And he said, even the wicked, if I purpose to destroy them, if they repent and turn to me, he said, then I will repent of the evil I intended to do them. See, so he left it up, what? To the individual and the nation to decide their destiny. He's saying, but if you go into heaven, your destiny must be tied up in Jesus. And if you don't stay in him, then you're not going. So he made that plain, that the individual branches, and we've had the whole lessons for three chapters that tell us about the branches, haven't we? That you as an individual will determine your destiny by whether you stay in the church or not, by whether you stay in Christ or not. You're not preordained to be in heaven or hell. You choose to be God's elect, or you choose not to be God's elect. But God says, but I will have a church and a people. Now, you can choose to be a part of it, or you can choose not to, and he's given us enough lessons for this. Okay, so these are the gifts and the callings of God, which are irrevocable. Actually, it means I will not repent of this. I will not change my mind. What will he not change his mind? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's coming any other way. He's going to say, I ain't changing this. Book of Mormons ain't going to add anything to it. The Virgin Mary ain't going to change this. Okay? It's already been established, and God says, I've already spoken on the subject. Okay? And you, as for you, you were once disobedient to God. We were children of wrath, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Again, he's saying, in the right time, God judged Israel and used this as an opportunity to invite the nations to come in. He says, I have plenty of room. Come on in. Okay? Even so, he said, even now, the disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So again, he's warning the Christian believer, the Gentile, that you can show mercy to the Jews. Now, that mainly don't apply much to us today. Paul was mainly applying to the time he was talking about, because they were still trying to get the gospel witness to the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire. Today, when you try to witness to most Jews, they're not even faithful to Judaism. That's why you can include most of them as being lost as any Gentile. I've never met one that was even faithful to the Old Covenant. You know, they're just as lost. But basically, this is what he's talking about, that they do the same thing he did. Paul felt it was a Jewish believer's duty to preach the gospel to Jewish unbelievers. He did not burden the Gentiles with this, but he's telling us we can show mercy. Again, if given the opportunity, he was telling the Gentile believers, go for it. They were less likely to listen to a Gentile than they were a Jew, because of how stiff-necked they were. Okay. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Again, we studied that in the first chapters when he said, what? Every mouth shall be stopped. The Jew has sinned against the law and has not kept it perfectly. And the Gentile has sinned against his conscience. And God has said, what? All have sinned and come short of God's expectation. So everybody needs a Savior. So God simply saying what here? God has committed them all as sinners, that he might have mercy on them. So he's saying what? I'll have mercy on the Jews and I'll have mercy on the Gentiles. In all of my dealings, I will still extend mercy. My plan is whosoever will shall come. That I'm offering this extension. And then he is actually going into a prayer. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. See, this again, the mystery was hidden. Most of the Jews, even though it was written, and they were given portions of scripture about the Gentiles, they never really saw it. They never really saw that the Messiah was going to suffer and die. They were looking for a king to come back. See, a lot of this was hidden from them until the right time. And now he's saying what? Paul said, now I'm revealing the mystery. There is no new mystery anymore. I'm going to tell you how all of this was done. Okay. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? For of him God, and through him God, and to him are all things, forever be glory. So be it. Okay. Now, chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's ended basically his dissertation with Israel. Now he's going to go back and deal with Christian believers now in chapter 12. So let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have grafted us in to the olive tree, and that we can partake of the root and the offspring of David, Jesus Christ, that we can draw of his life. And we stand by faith in him, and we live by faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. and that we abide in His goodness by abiding and walking in the Spirit as He's provided for us. And we thank You for this, that You chose us first before we chose You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.